atmosphere in the prison was so stark, okay? You know, it was a giant concrete box of steel and concrete that just bakes in the sun, so it was very hot. There was no air conditioning inside. It was like an oven, and it was ominous, very, very hot. But the presence of God through the chrismation was very noticeable, Father Chris. I was surprised that in that terrible place that you could feel, all you could feel was God's presence.
Jesus said to his disciples, "I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And they said, "When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And he said, "As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me."
What this tells me for sure is that in America and the world, we really need a Savior. You know, we need repentance and a real path to follow. You know, so many in America kind of make up their own rules as they go along. Many don't even feel that they need a church or organized religion at all. They just do what is right in their own eyes, kind of like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. You know, orthodoxy is needed more than ever, Father Chris.
Welcome to another edition of Come Receive the Light with Father Christopher Metropoulos and me, Mike Trout. Prison ministry, as we know it, at least here in America, may have found its roots in the penitentiary movement of the early 1800s, an effort to do a whole lot more than simply incarcerate people who broke the law. They were approached as children of God whose lives could be changed through genuine reflection on God's word and the wrongs they had done, moving to repentance or penitence, thus the word penitentiary. On today's broadcast, we'll learn more about the prison ministry of a group called the St. Seraphim Fellowship. But before we hear that conversation between James Blackstock of that ministry and Father Chris, I want to set things up with some comments by a Catholic nun, Sister Helen Prejean, who wrote a book more than 30 years ago now called Dead Man Walking. I'm sure many of you have read that book and many of you have seen the movie. This was the story of her reluctant and eventually life-changing experience.
I got ratcheted into it because it was a spiritual awakening that the gospel of Jesus was not just about being charitable to people and being kind to people, but it was about justice and being on the side of the marginated. And so I moved into the St. Thomas Housing Projects, and then I was just asked one day to write somebody on death row. I didn't even know he was going to be killed, because we hadn't had an execution in Louisiana in 20 years. It had been an unofficial moratorium. Death penalty was just coming back. So I wrote a letter. Patrick Sonia, he was the first. And he wrote back. And so then he had nobody to visit him. So I went to visit him. I'd never been in a prison before. You're going through all these metal detectors, guards are going, woman on the tier, people are shrinking back. I'm going, man, I'm going into the belly of the beast. I'd never done it before. And then I was kind of scared to meet him personally, too. I was glad we were locked in different rooms. He was behind a heavy mesh, you know, screen, because, of course, my image was like everybody's. Well, you know, anybody can write nice letters, but I never talked to a murderer for 2 hours before. What is it? Is he going to be like human? Are we going to be able to have like a normal conversation? And when I saw his face, it was so human. It blew me away. And that I got a realization then, whatever he's done, and I know I'm going to find out it's going to be terrible, but he is worth more than the worst thing he ever did. And the journey began from there. And I knew nothing. Didn't know what to do with the victims' families, made a terrible mistake, didn't reach out to them. And actually, my journey is what's in the book to take the reader there, because the American public needs to navigate these waters as well. And I have found, this is 20 years of talking to the American people, that people are not invested in the death penalty. They just never think about it. And I had been brought in as a witness. And when they killed Pat and the 5 other human beings I've been with, I just said, I got to take the people there. What you do is, when people are removed from seeing something and you make people in your mind, the Supreme Court has said the death penalty is supposed to be for the worst of the worst. So everybody has this picture of monsters in their mind. They look at the crime, say they deserve to die. How do you break that open to a deeper reflection? And so I speak, I travel, and the book. I put this book into people's hands, knowing when they open that page, I tell them sometimes, fasten your seatbelt, because it's going to take you on a journey. And it does.
Very interesting, isn't it? That Sister Helen Prejean, the author of the book she was referring to there, Dead Man Walking. And there's a lot more. We're going to transition now into our feature conversation. As we do, remember this line from Sister Prejean, "He was worth more than the worst thing he ever did." Here's Father Chris.
We welcome to the program James Blackstock. He's part of the St. Seraphim Prison Ministry. How are you, Jim?
I'm fine, Father Chris. It's nice to talk to you today.
The same here. You know, not so long ago, I heard you attended a chrismation ceremony for an inmate who had been on death row for about, I think it was 17 years.
Yes, that's so, Father. Actually, both my priest, Father Michael, and myself went there. And, you know, to be honest, I had been visiting Mark for several years before that, and we'd had many discussions about Christianity. Interestingly enough, Mark was a preacher's kid. His father was a Baptist minister. And at first he was quite skeptical about orthodoxy, but my approach to him was somewhat unconventional, and so his interest was piqued. I approached him kind of through the back door. He'd had about 17 years or so to think about his crime, and of course he was afraid to face God at his death. So I began to address the issues of what had been driving him to do what he did, and it provided an opportunity to embark upon a long discussion about the passions.
Well, let's talk about that for a minute. That man was then executed just a few weeks later. So tell us about that experience, because that had to be incredible. You chrismated him. He became Orthodox. He was executed. Let's go a little bit deeper into that.
Well, actually, he was executed 13 days later, okay? And the fact of the matter is that, you know, in the ceremony, it was hard to ignore the fact that the atmosphere in the prison was so stark, okay? You know, it was a giant concrete box of steel and concrete that just bakes in the sun, so it was very hot. There was no air conditioning inside. It was like an oven, and it was ominous, very, very hot. But the presence of God through the chrismation was very noticeable, Father Chris. I was surprised that in that terrible place that you could feel, all you could feel was God's presence. And, you know, a lot of scriptures really jumped into my mind and heart, like, you know, the joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner, and where can you go from his spirit to try and, you know, whether you ascend to heaven or whether you make your bed in hell, God is there. Boy, that was sure obvious in that chrismation. I watched Mark's face change. It was shining, and he was at peace. When we left, I knew the angels were rejoicing in heaven over Mark's newly illumined state. And, you know, Mark had faced death knowing that all of his sins had been forgiven. I think often of Mark, and I remember him daily in my prayers.
How long have you been doing this kind of work, Jim?
It's been going on 18 years, Father Chris.
18 years, okay. There was a popular book and a movie that came out, it was a couple of years ago, about a man on death row called Dead Man Walking. I'm sure you're familiar with it.
I am, Father Chris.
The nun who authored the book made a strong argument against the death penalty. As someone who works with people on death row, including ones who have accepted Christ and, as you said, transformed their lives in him, this young man, Mark, what's your opinion on the death penalty?
Well, you know, the fact is that the death penalty is a very controversial and a political issue, And you know, people everywhere, both in our churches and the country, are generally very sharply divided over it. But we at St. Seraphim's Fellowship don't take any political stand on the issue at all. But interestingly enough, from a logistical point of view, the implementation of the death penalty has become much too expensive for most of the states who are struggling with their own budgets. You know, they did a study on the cost of the death penalty in Colorado. And it revealed that, you know, the capital proceedings required about six times more time in court and with lawyers and everything to resolve than the life without parole cases. And The fact is that, my goodness, where a life without parole case would take about 24 and a half days or so of court time, the death penalty cases required, my goodness, almost 150 days. So the cost, of course, goes up exponentially. While a life without parole case takes an average of about 526 days to complete, the death penalty cases take almost 4 years longer. So the cost is terrible. In California, a study was done in 2012 by a judge there and his staff that concluded that the cost of the death penalty in California totaled over $4 billion since 1978. And, you know, the fact is that that includes about $1 billion in the cost of incarceration. But the authors there of that study, they surmised that if the governor would simply commute the sentences of those remaining on death row to life without parole, it would result in an immediate savings of $170 million per year. And over $5 billion over the next 20 years. Of course, as taxpayers, we're the guys that have to pay that bill.
Right. I mean, it goes beyond that. We're dealing with the individual. The biggest issue that I have with the jail, the prison system, is that, okay, I understand that a person commits a heinous crime. They murder someone, they rape someone. They're awful crimes, and they need to pay for their crimes. I have no problems with that. The issue then becomes, okay, if you're going to separate them from society, how are you going to bring them back into society, if ever? What do we do to rehabilitate? And frankly, a lot of the people that go in never come out, and those who do come out worse than they went when they went in there. You've seen that or not?
Oh, yes, I absolutely do, Father Chris. Of course, the state is not concerned with the matter of the man's soul in the same way that Christians should be.
Right.
And, you know, I'm reminded, though, how that those in authority do not bear the sword in vain. So, you know, all of us are encouraged to do right so that we don't have to fear those in authority. But as we know in the Orthodox Church, you know, we're a hospital for the souls of men. And we know that people make mistakes, and even some in our own churches have fallen into grave sin. But in our prison ministry, we see each man as someone who deserves an opportunity for repentance, for forgiveness, and for acceptance by the church. That these men and women need the sacraments and the life that flows from the other cells in the body of Christ.
And you would think that the state leaders or whomever would want to take more active part in their life, not in necessarily either Christian or Jew or Muslim, but in them as a person, as an individual, to try to help them come back into society and live productive lives. I mean, it's just for the benefit of all of us, I think, that way. But let me go on to my next question, because I have lots of questions for you, Jim.
Okay.
I think many of us have images in our minds of what prisons must be like. Very few people have gone in. I've gone into many. I've gone into maximum, minimum. I've gone into the, you know, just the misdemeanor, the juveniles. They're frightening places, I have to tell you. But people usually create the movies in their mind or the videos in their mind about what a prison looks like from movies they see. So let's ask you to describe, you've been doing this for 18 years, describe what prisons are like that you visit.
Well, you're absolutely right that the image about prisons pretty much is a stereotype that comes from Hollywood and the movies, okay? But the fact is all prison systems are not the same. I can't speak for all prison systems. There's differences in state prisons and federal systems and in different parts of the country as well. But, you know, contrary to what so many people believe, and that's that prisons are like resorts where, you know, guys get to watch TV and lounge around and enjoy themselves all day, you know, prisons are definitely, they're not resorts. I can tell you firsthand that in the state of Florida prison system, this is definitely not the case. You know, the people in prison here, they live a very dangerous and deprived existence. The focus is on punishment. It's not on rehabilitation. You know, years ago, the prisons were referred to as penitentiaries.
Yes.
You know, and of course, there is a meaning, an inference in that word, but now we call them prisons. So the focus over the year has shifted from repentance to punishment. You know, sometimes very cruel punishment. you know, the food that's served to these people is, it's very meager and it's far from palatable. And in recent years, you know, the prisons have all, because of the costs of imprisonment, they've all but eliminated meat, and they use a soy product in its place. They get, the prisoners get no milk, no fresh vegetables of any kind. And I've watched many men wither away to skin and bones because of the meager diet. You know, medical care in these facilities is kind of a toss of the dice. While some men seem to get what appears to be ethical and humane treatment, others are denied the care of a doctor and proper medications. You know, all I can say is God help you if you're a prisoner and you really get sick. Mm. You know, prisons lack air conditioning and the heat in all but the common areas. So this means that prisoners are cold in the winter and hot in the summer. They're not nice places, Father Chris.
No, they're not. They're not. Well, Jim, you personally ministered to about 50 men, I'm told, who are in maximum security prison. Is that correct?
Yes.
All right. Do you find that to be intimidating? I mean, do these men scare you when you first start interacting? Is this face-to-face? Is this behind glass? How does this work?
Well, many times it's face-to-face. Mm-hmm. And when I'm on the death row, it's, of course, the prisoners are in a 6x9 cell behind bars, so they represent very little threat. But I'm afraid that many times our ideas about criminals is a stereotype. You know, prisoners are just people who have made mistakes. You know, most of them simply want to serve their time in peace so that they can be released. You know, they don't want to do anything to jeopardize their release. You know, these people who are serving life, they don't want any trouble either. You know, they like the rest of us, simply want to get through the day in the most pleasant way possible. You know, the men and women on death row, like I say, they're just not a threat. But even most of those men simply want to have peace. They just want to get through the day. So, no, I'm not intimidated. Mm-hmm. I'm not afraid. But then I also try and stay prayed up, too.
I mean, what happens when, how do these men think of you? What do they see you as? I imagine many of them have no idea what Orthodox Christianity is. I mean, what do they say when they first meet you?
You know, it's interesting, Father, because these men are intrigued by Eastern Orthodoxy. They appreciate our approach. You know, we're different than the other volunteer chaplains who basically, they preach the Bible and hell and damnation. And they haven't met too many chaplains who talk to them about love or the incarnation or the peace and the abundant life that Christ has brought us through his life, death, and resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
So we're different, and they like us. You know, some of those who have been raised with a sola scriptura view of the Bible, they look at us with some skepticism at first, but after they get to know us, they open up.
Mm-hmm. Let me turn the tables a little bit. We've been speaking a lot about the inmates themselves and their surroundings and their experience, but let's turn it to you, Jim. How have your years of working with convicted criminals impacted your own personal relationship with God, with Jesus Christ?
Oh, that's a big question, Father Chris. But, you know, candidly, when I first started the prison ministry, I was a very arrogant man. Hmm. I kind of had the idea that I was doing these people in prison a big favor. And at some level, I looked down on them. And, you know, with much pride, I vainly held out hope and help to them. But, you know, the Lord used this experience to humble me greatly. I came to understand that I was no different than them. You know, I struggle with the passions just as they do. I'm in need of forgiveness just as they are. But, you know, some years ago, I was asked by the prison officials at the state pen to visit the men in the psych wards. And the chaplain there, he was candid with me, and he told me that he couldn't get any volunteers to go in there.
Yeah, sure.
He told me that he really needed help, and would I please help him? So at some level, I guess at that point, my vanity kicked in, and I said, sure, I'll go. It didn't take me long, however, to figure out that I lacked the proper experience to talk to these men, some of whom were very disturbed. But I was in Philadelphia at an Orthodox Christian prison ministry conference where I had an opportunity to talk to Father John Kowalczyk, who's a forensic psychologist associated with St. Tikhon's. And I told him I felt inadequate and I didn't know what to say to these mentally disturbed prisoners. And what he asked me changed me forever. He said this, James, if you're talking to a young child, a 3 or 4 or 5 years old, do you expect them to engage you intellectually? I said, well, no, of course not. But then, you know, I immediately understood that my problem was me. I was going there for me, not for them.
There you go.
You know, we are told in scriptures to visit Christ in prison. I discovered that by the grace of God, that when one does this work with the right motivation, then not only does it improve your relationship with Christ, but it also improves your relationship with your fellow man. You know, in presenting the Orthodox faith to these people in prison, many times I am the one who is impacted more by the teachings than they are. You know, I have found the prison ministry to be a very humbling and worthwhile pursuit, and it has helped me in my own road to salvation, Father.
That's tremendous. Well, you just hit it right on the head. We are told to visit Christ, and that's probably the essence of everything we're talking about today. Jim, the U.S., the United States, has the highest incarceration rate in the world, 743 per 100,000. What does that say to you, and what do you hear when you see that number?
Well, it says an awful lot to me, but, you know, many countries, those statistics, you know, they say we have the largest incarceration rates of any country in the world, and list all those countries. But, you know, many countries simply don't have the money and the resources to have and to maintain a large prison system. In addition, many of these countries don't place the same emphasis on the law that we do here in the United States. So I have never been convinced that the statistics tell the whole story. For instance, we have millions of men and women incarcerated for what would be considered minor offenses in other countries. What this tells me for sure is that in America and the world, we really need a savior. You know, we need repentance and a real path to follow. You know, so many in America kind of make up their own rules as they go along. Many don't, they don't even feel that they need a church or organized religion at all. They just do what is right in their own eyes, kind of like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat in the Old Testament. You know, orthodoxy is needed more than ever, Father Chris.
Jim, this has been a fascinating conversation, and I hope more and more people will learn of what you're doing and emulate what you do in visiting prisons, but do that intelligently, right?
Yes.
So for listeners who want to get involved, tell us what they can do. How do they contact you? Are there resources they can go to?
Well, of course, they can contact our fellowship, and we can provide direction. And, you know, we need volunteer letter writers and people who are interested in actual visitation inside. You know, we need donations, and we definitely need their prayers. You know, we're able to act as a resource to any of our churches here in Florida who want to establish their own prison ministries, and we have resources outside of our state as well. You know, we're affiliated with the National Orthodox Christian Prison Ministry, and we can direct those from other states to this wonderful organization. But the most important thing for listeners to do is to pray about it and then take action.
And is there a website? Is there a phone number?
Actually, we do have we have both, okay? The phone number that I would give would be 386-677-0640. And they can go to stseraphimsfellowship.org.
Very good. Thank you very much, Jim.
You're welcome, Father Chris. Okay. It was so good to talk with you.
You know, I've been to that website, and let me make just a small correction. The address is slightly different. It's saintseraphim.web.com. That's saintseraphim.web.com, and the phone number is still the same, 386-677-0640. You're listening to Come Receive the Light, an outreach ministry of the Orthodox Christian Network. I'm Mike Trout. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. We're a nonprofit outreach, and we depend upon your prayer support and your financial support. If you're able to donate at this time, you can do that safely and securely on our website at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. Well, next week we're going to talk about marriage and, among other things, hear some unusual and unique ideas about strengthening the relationship between a husband and wife.
And one practice that I often recommend to couples is to learn to hug until we're relaxed. A very relaxed hug that lasts at least 30 seconds and might extend into a minute, where we drop everything 2 to 3 times a day and are just present to one another in a hug that lasts until we are relaxed. And sometimes when my husband and I do this with one another, I can actually feel stress being lifted out of my body, and that it really does help me to relax.
Join us next week for another edition of the broadcast. And until then, have faith in what you listen to.